Welcome to another inspiring podcast from True North Church. We hope this message encourages and blesses you. For more information about our church, please visit truenorthak.org.
Hey, we're in a series called Giants, and my name's Mark, and I'm one of the pastors here at True North, and just an honor to have all of you with us today. If you're a guest, thanks for coming. Last week we launched a series called Giants, and the big idea is we talked about how giants are real and they're really big. How many of you guys have some real and really big obstacles in your life that stand between you and maybe what God has for your life or for your marriage or for your home or for your business? The obstacles are real. Giants are real. And often what stands between us and at times what God has for us are giants. And today, we're going to begin to unpack today in the next 4 weeks. There's five brothers or giants in the Bible that were related. They were sons of Zaph from a town called Gath. And those five giants died on four battlefields in the Bible. And so this week, we're going to look at a battlefield 1.0, I would call it. And we're calling it the frostbite and the frost giants. How many of you guys want to face some frost giants this year? Look, don't look at me and think, Mark, it's summer. Wait till December. We can go experience frostbite together. No. But we're going to talk today about the first battlefield that we see, the first giant that's talked about in some type of battle in the New Old Testament. Is found in 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's the story of David and Goliath. And a lot of us have read that story or heard the story about David and Goliath. But today, I want to look at the first three verses because I don't think many of us have spent much time on these verses. And I want to unpack that. And I want to talk about today places we fight giants. Here's the big idea. I believe this. I believe giants are real and they're really big. And I believe this. I believe that the four battlefields the next 4 weeks we're going to look at are some of the same places we today still fight giants. If you have your Bibles, open them with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17 and turn there. And if you have a worship guide, you can follow along with notes here or online with the YouVersion app. But in 1 Samuel chapter 17, it says this: Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Socah in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damon between Socah and Azekah. Verse 3, the Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another with a valley in between. So let's paint the picture here. There's a hill on one side, there's a hill on the other side, and there's a valley in between. One hill where the Philistines are camped is called Socah. The other hill where the Israelites are camped is called Ephes Damon. And what happened? The battle with Goliath, the first giant we're talking about named Goliath, happened in a place called Ephes Damon. And Socah, it's interesting, biblically speaking, words and Hebrew words meant something. And the word Socah means a hedge or a fence. In other words, there's a boundary, there's a border, there's a hedge, there's a fence. How many of you guys, you know, if you have a home, when you purchase the home and you want to make sure you know where your boundaries are, you want to know where your land stops. I was in Anchorage, we rented once. Didn't know exactly where the land stopped. And I like trimming up below the trees and let the grass grow. So I'm trimming the trees up 4 to 5 feet, not knowing it was my neighbor's land. He was happy with me. How many of you guys want to know it's good to know where the boundaries are? It's good to know where the hedges are. And so Socah means hedge or fence. Azekah, interesting, means a hedge around or a fence around. Almost a similar meaning. In other words, the Israelites were on one side. The Philistines were on the other side, and Ephes Damon literally means the uttermost part, or it means without. Ephes means without. Damon, interestingly, means limits of the blood. And if you put Ephes and Damon together, it's Ephes Damon. It's a valley without blood, or the valley without. Without boundaries. How many want to know where you get frostbite? Where do you get frostbite? You get frostbite in the extremities where the heart can't quite push the blood all the way there. That's where damage happens when you get frostbite. And I want to propose to you today, when you live in a place without discipline, when you live in a place without boundaries, live in a place without grace, when you live in a place without love, without hope, without balance, without forgiveness, when you get as far away from the heart as you can get, there's problems. How many know that? In fact, I went skiing once. I used to live in Anchorage before I moved here, and it had been a brief, we had experienced some Fairbanks weather down there for a while, and it was like 25 to 35 below, and so, of course, down there, they're wimps. They don't have the clothing we have up here, and at 25 below, they like, you know, it's cold, so we all go inside, and so finally, the weather shifted. It was 20 above zero. I think, I can go skiing again. I love cross-country skiing, and I'm out, and so I go skiing. I mean, they said it was supposed to drop to 20 that day, so that night, I didn't get up and look at the weather forecast. I didn't realize that they, you know how the weather forecast people can be wrong again. And I thought, you know, it said it was supposed to be 20 below when I woke up. So I woke up at 7 a.m. and I go out there. I was going to do a 5-miler and I'm out there. And the wind's at my back, so I don't realize how cold it is. And I'm just kind of going. I'm feeling great. And it's an out. And then you got to kind of turn and come back a different way, different trail, but the different direction. And I realized the wind's blowing. I'm thinking, it's not 20 above zero right now. I get back home, it's 26 below zero, but I didn't realize it was 26 below zero when I got home. I realized it was 26 below zero about a mile into my path back to my car. I get to my car, I turn the car in, I take my gloves off, they're white on the edges of my fingers, and I'm like, and so I'm a guy that wears slippers all year long here at my house, and the air conditioning, I like, oh man, it's cold in my car, and I blow it away from me because my fingers, the edges, the extremities get cold real quick. Why? Because I figured out there's something called frostbite. And I want to propose to you that spiritually speaking, when we get to a place where we're about as far, if Ephes Damon is in between a hedge and a boundary and a hedge and a boundary, the place as far as you can get from the boundary is a place without a boundary. And how many of us have tried to live life outside of the boundaries God has for us? And how many of us find ourselves in that place without the extreme, in that weak spot, giants come? And I want to talk today about this place without, where we push boundaries away. How many of us, when you were teenagers, got in trouble because you were without boundaries or without accountability, or without choices? In your marriage, how many want to know you throw away boundaries and you throw away borders? That's not a safe place to be. Some of us with life-addicted behaviors, you get away from the checks and balances in your life and you find yourself in that track back toward addiction. Why? Because you lived your life outside of the fences and boundaries and hedges God put. And let me present a bigger idea. How many want to know God has a heart for what his will is for you? There's a heart behind that will. And when you get too far away from the heart behind that will and you think it's law and it's then you could, I think we can get spiritually frostbitten. And so I believe giants stand between us and God's heart for our lives. I want to talk about the frost giant today, that place where you get to the end where there is no blood. It's without boundaries. It's that place that you can get numb. It's that place that the life gets squeezed out of you. Here's the big idea of today. As we fight against giants, when we knowingly or unknowingly choose to live as far away from boundaries as we can get, when we move away from God-given fences and spiritual frostbite begins damaging our spiritual nerves. So today I want to look at this big picture idea, and I want to talk about, I want to take another story from the New Testament, the life of Peter. And if I could entitle this, if you'd allow me to title this part of the message, I want to call it the anatomy of spiritual frostbite. How do we, because I think every one of us in here want to serve Jesus. I think inside of every one of us, there's this passion and desire to say, God, I want to serve you. I want to be a godly, I'm a husband. I want to be a godly husband. I want to be a godly father. I think inside of each of us, there's that desire and drive and call. But Peter was a guy. And I want to talk about the anatomy of backsliding. The first part, anatomy of a spiritual frostbite, in other words, excuse me, number one, the first part of the anatomy of a spirit, if you break it down and you do a checklist and do an anatomy, number one, pride. Write this down, pride. I want to look at Peter's life, Matthew chapter 26. Here's the context. They're in the Last Supper. They're up there. The 12 disciples are there. Judas has already ran out. And Jesus says this. Then Jesus told them, this very night, you'll all fall away on account of me, for it's written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. How many of you guys would like to have a dinner with Jesus and have him say, this very night you will all fall away? How many of you guys want to know that's a gift of encouragement? I'll strike the shepherd, the sheep or the flock are going to scatter, but after I've risen, I'll go ahead of you into Galilee. Now, Peter replied. Listen to Peter's comment. Even if all fall away on account of you, Jesus, I never will. I can almost see Peter going to Jesus. Jesus, you and I both know that you didn't mean everyone in this room. I mean, obviously. Everyone, I mean, I can get it because I see it in those people too. Everybody else, but not me. That's arrogance. Well, in essence, what Peter was saying was, Jesus, the message you just shared is for everybody else, but it's not for me. You ever been somewhere where the Word of God is preached or the Bible study? You might think, well, that's for everybody else, but that has nothing to do with me where I'm at right now. I'm beyond that. I've grown past that. I mean, I'm in life groups. I've gone through Grow Track, and by golly, I wear a shirt that says, I love my church. I love what Jesus says. I tell you the truth. Really? Like, you'd lie to me, Jesus? I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, this very night before the rooster crows, you'll disown me three times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die for you, I'll never disown you. Friends, the first anatomy or the first part of spiritual frostbite is when you don't think God's message has anything to do for you. You're beyond that. You don't have, there's nothing you can grow in. There's nothing you can learn from. Proverbs says that this, I applaud Peter. How many of us have at different times and all, I say, God, I will die for you. I'll go to Africa. I'll go to you. I'll go, God, where you call me to go. I'll do anything. We've gone to an altar. We've gone to a conference. We're at a marriage event. God, and over time, we mean it. I think Peter meant it. I will die for you. And everyone else, how many guys have ever done that? I love what the author of Proverbs says, first pride, then the crash. The bigger the ego, the harder the fall. The second stage in the anatomy of spiritual frostbite is, number one, it's pride. Number two, it's laziness. I love what the story of Matthew goes on. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. In other words, would you pray? Jesus opened up his heart, put his heart like live lasagna in his hand. It was beaten right there. And he says, I'm troubled. I'm sorry. Would you pray with me? Watch for me. In other words, keep watch. Pray. It says, going a little farther. How many want to know Jesus always goes a little farther? He fell down with his face to the ground and he prayed. Now, if you read on, it says that Peter fell asleep and Jesus comes back and he wakes him up and says, can you not watch with me for 1 hour? And he goes away, comes back, wakes him up again and says, dude, you need to watch and pray lest you fall into temptation. It's not just about you got to pray for me. There's some things coming for you. You need to pray and stay awake. And so Jesus goes and prays again. Three times Jesus leaves and comes back and finds Peter, what? Asleep. Now, I want to pause here for a second. When I talk about spiritual laziness, I was reading this once in a coffee shop because God speaks to people in coffee shops. I believe that. How many guys believe that? I saw people walk in today with coffee. I'm thinking, God's going to speak to them today. It's going to be incredible. But as I was studying once, reading this, you know, we know that ultimately Peter denies Jesus three times. I'm reading this and I realize, look at me, gang, church. Before Peter ever denied Jesus publicly, he privately denied Jesus privately. What am I saying? Could it be that when some of us say, oh God, I'll go to hell with a squirt gun, I'm all over this thing, everyone else might fall away on account of you, but not me. Jesus goes, I don't know, man, before the rooster crows. And the very next moments, he can't even pray for an hour. to have discipline to stay awake. Because I want to present to you this thought that sometimes when we get to a place of pride, laziness can come in. And I'm convinced some people that go back to addictions or back to adultery or back to bad things, bad decision in their life, they don't start out there. They come to a place where they think they're beyond those problems now. They might get a little lazy doing what they used to do to get out of those problems. And that's how the anatomy of frostbite happens. When you get without, you get away from boundaries, you get a little lazy. Some of the choices you made. How many times have we made compromises in our private world that lays the foundation for the crumbling in a public world before the crumbling ever happens? Stages of frostbite, pride, spiritual laziness. Number three, with Peter, he begins to follow Jesus at a distance, and that there wasn't the closeness. In fact, the Bible says those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priests, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance. I'll die for you. In fact, in the same story, he couldn't pray with Jesus, but when he woke up, he cuts a guy's ear off. He's not scared to be identified with Jesus with a sword, but oh my goodness, when he's arrested and he's hauled away, now he doesn't want to be, so he follows him at a distance. And all you see the pattern here? Pride, laziness, distance. Vulnerability sets in. And then number four, it says this. Number four is warming yourself with the wrong fire with the wrong people. Luke chapter 22, it says, then seizing him, they led him away, took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at his distance, but when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard, and then he sat down together, Peter sat down with them. I look at that and I think it's amazing how he cut a guy's ear off when they're arresting. Now Jesus is arrested, and now he's warming his fire by those who arrested Jesus, and he's warming his hands, friends, with what I would call the wrong pocket of people. How many times have seen us ourselves passionate for Jesus, all those things, but over time something changes a little bit of frostbite comes in. We find ourselves warming the fire with the wrong people. Interact. Think about a marriage. People don't wake up on their wedding day and say, you know, at some point, I'm going to have an affair. No, it probably starts out saying, I would never be there. And there's pride. And then there's some laziness that sets in. And then there's a distance that gets settled. And then all of a sudden, in that distance, you start finding your hand being warmed in a different fire. And some emotional needs are being met over here. People with addiction don't start out set free from addiction. They start out, maybe they start out with a little bit, you know, I'm past this now. I got the strength I have. That's why AA starts out with, my name is so-and-so and I'm an alcoholic, because there has to be the admit that, you know something, there's a need in my life and I've chosen addiction and I've chosen alcohol or drugs or some substance to for whatever reason, meet the need that really can't be met outside of the God-shaped void that God only can meet. But there's a pride, and then there's a laziness. We don't do what we used to do, and then we put a little distance between. We slide back in our process, and then all of a sudden we find ourselves with the wrong group of people. I'm thinking, I don't know, I just was hanging out with these people. And how many want to know the wrong pocket of people can really do damage for you? See, sometimes we think the giant's going to be 9 feet tall like Goliath, but the reality is we face our giants when we get away from the boundaries and hedges, and you get to a place without, and all of a sudden we're wondering, like, how did I get there? Well, there's a process. You don't start out denying, backing away from commitments. You start out with pride and arrogance and laziness and distance and warming your hand by the wrong fire with the wrong people. And then lastly, there's ultimate denial where Peter denied Jesus. And then we know the rooster crows 3 times. And Peter goes outside and weeps bitterly. Why? You don't start out denying. You start out in other ways. says this, now Peter was sitting at the courtyard. The servant girl came to him. Now, you were also with Jesus of Galilee, she said, but he denied it before them all. I don't know you. What are you talking about, he said. Then he went out to the gateway where another girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you're the one who's with them, for your accent gives you away. Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them. He's cussing. I don't know the man. Immediately the rooster cried, and then Peter remembered the words Jesus spoke. How do you go from I will never deny you, everyone else will, but not me, to denying Jesus? And I don't think it happens overnight, but I tell you, I think there's a process. And I think I just pointed out a biblical process for how do we lose the fire in a marriage. None of us set up to deny in marriage. None of us set up to be addicted to alcohol or drugs. None of us set up to have a lifestyle in our home where there's not the love and the joy and the peace and the grace and the forgiveness. But somewhere along the line, there's a place where we get numb. Take the Israelites. 1 Samuel chapter 17. There, the story we just read. But in Ephesus, they're in Azekah, and every day Goliath comes out and defies the armies of the living God. And here's men and women, perhaps, who signed up for military battle. And they draw the battle lines, and they're too numb to go face the giant in their life. How do people get too numb to face that? Now, if I stopped here, we'd go walk out going, oh great, I got a little checklist, but is there any hope? And now we know this, that Peter was forgiven by Jesus. It's interesting that he denied Jesus privately before he ever denied him publicly. And then we know that, you know, he denied him publicly, but we know Jesus forgave, came back to him after he rose from the dead and said, do you love me? You know I love you, feed my sheep, and asked him three times, because I think Jesus was going, you know, I'm going to really rub this in a little. You ever want to rub it in? Denies, won't pray with him for three times. Rooster crows after he denies him three times. Jesus comes back three times. Will you love me? Then feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. You love me? And then Peter does say this on the way back to on the trail on the beach. Peter says to Jesus, well, what about him? And Jesus goes, don't worry about him. I'm talking to you right now. In other words, stop. Understand that sometimes I want to have a heart-to-heart look you in the eyes because I'm dealing with you right now. Now, I want to pivot, and I want to talk about how did David kill the frost giant? How did David, when the whole Israelite army was frozen and wouldn't face Goliath on this place without blood, on the extremity, the place without, when no one else would fight that battle, why would David? Number one, and I think there's three reasons. There's probably more, but three I want to extract from this passage. Number one, David did the little things his father asked. David did the little things. I'm convinced it's not the big things that will ruin Mark Zweifel's marriage. It's the little things I don't do. It's not the big things that will ruin my leadership here at True North. It's probably the little things I don't do. Now, the big things will get me fired real quick. It's the little things. In fact, it says this in 1 Samuel chapter 17. In other words, no one starts out killing giants, friends. Nobody is born a giant killer. We're all born at an early age, and we have to grow into being giant killers. But I'll tell you right now, you begin to prepare yourself to be a giant killer by doing the little things every day. David was the youngest, the Bible says. The three oldest had followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep in Bethlehem. And then we know this, we read it last week, David's father comes to him and said, could you take some Tillamook cheese and some crackers to your brothers out at the front lines? And I love what verse 20 says. It tells us a little bit about David. Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd. loaded up, and set out as Jesse had directed. In other words, what does that mean? Hey, he'd asked his dad, said, can you take it? And he wanted to make sure that what he was responsible for got done, even though there was something else added to his plate. In other words, he dealt with the little things. See, no one starts out as giant killers. We teach our kids and in our kids' church to read our Bible and pray every day, and you'll grow. Some of you remember that song, but those are little things that kind of protect us, and they discipline. I heard someone say once, discipline is doing what you don't want to do so you can achieve what you want to achieve. So again, discipline is doing what you don't want to do so you can achieve what you want to achieve. In other words, you set goals, you have dreams for your life. They're not going to happen just because you dream. They're going to happen because you do the little things. Number two, David's confidence was based on his past success. David's confidence was based on his past success. It's interesting, Peter, when Jesus says everyone else might, every one of you is going to fall out of the way of account of me, this future, what does Peter do? Never. What does David do? David looks at his past successes as the only template for future success. How many want to know? I used to say this as a youth pastor all the time. The best practice for family two, young person, is how you interact with family one. The best way to know you'll be successful in the next job is how you performed in the last job. And David said, I love what David says. Saul comes to him and says, you can't face this giant. And David says, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. Again, the little things. When a lion or a bear came and carried. In other words, hey, when I was on my job, I didn't fall asleep. Peter fell asleep. I didn't fall asleep. I was taking care of a few things, and I stayed awake in that process. I didn't get lazy in the little things. And in that process, a lion came, and I struck it. And I rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both a lion and a bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he's defied the armies of the living God. In other words, I look at my past success. And my past success says this. The last time I had trouble, I was awake for it. I was doing the small things. And I killed a lion and I killed a bear. This uncircumcised Philistines, nothing like them. And so our past success. See, friends, I believe the most public thing you do is what you do in the private when no one's looking. The most public thing you do spiritually is when you privately read your Bible and pray. Because guess what? When you kill a lion and a bear and deal with some areas in your life that no one sees, God will give you a platform to do something bigger with giants someday. But I'll tell you right now, you don't kill a frost giant and kill frostbite if you don't kill a lion and kill a bear when no one's around. Those areas where you could be lazy, you could fall asleep, you could slip away from the job and have let dad's other hired men do something because hired men. But no, when you stay awake, and see, the most public thing you do is a Christian is your private devotions. It's a public thing you do. And number three, David's confidence was based on his current relationship with Jesus. David's confidence was based on his current relationship with Jesus. I love what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 37. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. And then what I love is a couple verses down in verse 41. It's not on the screens here. Goliath walked out toward David. Listen to this comment. With his shield bearer ahead of him, he had 125 pounds of coat mail on him, okay? Legs were, and he had a guy carrying a shield in front of him, okay? 9 feet tall. And it says, verse 42, sneering in contempt at this red-faced boy. And I love this statement. Listen, am I a dog, he roared at David. that you would come at me with a stick. And I think David was going, thank you for giving me perspective today. Yes, I'll put it in your words. You're a dog because I've killed a lion and I've killed a bear. A dog will be a whole lot easier. And he cursed David by the names of his gods. Come over here and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals, Goliath yelled. And listen to David's God confidence. David replied to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of the heavens, armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you defied. Today, the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you. The Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you. And I'll cut off your head, and then I'll give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there's a God in Israel. Friends, you don't have that type of God confidence if you don't walk closely with God. See, Peter was lazy in the area of disciplines and prayer with Jesus, and so the very next thing that happens, you fall with Jesus at a distance. But when you're close and you find yourself, see, I want to throw it out there, guys. You know, serving Jesus isn't rocket science. Spending time in his word. Spending time talking with him in prayer. Friends, when you have an intimate relationship with God, you probably don't find yourself having a problem killing the giants at the extremities of life because you're probably closer to the boundaries and the heart of God with where God wants you. You don't find yourself outside those boundaries very often. See, here's the challenge. We all want to serve Jesus, but we don't know him. But you only know Jesus to the degree you know your Bible. If your Bible's falling apart, your life probably isn't. Where are you at today? Where are you at? Maybe you're here today and you realize on the anatomy of spiritual frostbite, you're not serving Jesus today. You're pretty distant from him. You've been warming your hands with the wrong pocket of people. You don't have the right friendships, and you're going, I'm going the wrong direction. There's distance between you and God, and there's or maybe you're here and it's a start thing. It's like, man, this church doesn't feed me anymore, or this or that. I'm thinking like, okay, I'm sorry, but if my daughter goes to dances and she's 18 years old and she ain't cutting her own steak, there's a problem. We have to feed ourselves. We have to start to read our Bible, grow every day, and you'll grow. I tell my 5-year-old last night, he always opens up his shirt, pulls it up, and says, Dad, look, I'm growing. Shows his muscle. And I said, buddy, Fulton, you better eat your growing food, because if you don't eat your growing food, your sister's muscles will keep getting bigger than yours. He eats his growing food. What are you eating your growing food? Because I'm convinced that spiritual frostbite should not affect all of us when we're close to the heartbeat of God. Live in a place without. I want to pray with you. Maybe you're here today and you're far from God. Maybe you've never made a commitment to Jesus. I don't know your story. But if you're far from God, he's not the one who moved. You are. If you've never made a commitment to Jesus, I always say this, there's an expiration date on the milk carton of all of our lives. We're not promised tomorrow. The question I have for you is this, if you're here today far from God, it's as easy as A, B, C, to come back to Jesus or to know Jesus. A, admit you've sinned. B, believe Jesus died on the cross to forgive you your sins. And C, confess your sins and he's faithful and just to forgive you. If you're here and you're far from God, you've slipped away, don't have a relationship with Jesus, I'm going to pray with you. Bow your heads and close your eyes all across this room this morning. You're here, and maybe you've been in Ephes Damon a long time. You've been at the place without boundaries. You've been living your life without any type or any semblance of spiritual discipline or guidance or accountability. and you're frostbite, and you need God to heal you today, and God forgive me, and God put a new heart inside of me, just pray this prayer with silence as I pray it out loud. Dear Jesus, today I invite you to be my Savior. I admit I've sinned, but I believe you died on the cross for my sins. So today I confess my sins to you. Jesus, please forgive me. I'm a sinner. But you died on the cross to forgive me of my sins. So please take my sins and forgive me. Cleanse me and make me new. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
We hope you were encouraged by this message. For more information and other resources, please visit truenorthak.org.